Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews 12, 22 to 29. That's Hebrews 12, 22 to 29. The topic is worship and the Trinity. The main point is simple, that New Covenant worship is blatantly Trinitarian worship. New Covenant worship is blatantly Trinitarian worship. That just means that it's obvious that we worship God the Father, and that it should be obvious that we worship God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it should be obvious that we worship God the Holy Spirit. Trinitarian worship in our prayers, it should come out, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In our songs, it should come out, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In our preaching and teaching, it should come out, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In our conversation, our spiritually minded conversation, one with another, Father, Son, and Spirit should come out. If God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then the only kind of worship there is worship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. New Covenant worship is blatantly Trinitarian worship. The sun is hot, water is wet, and Christian worship is Trinitarian. That's just the way it is. And that's what I mean by New Covenant worship. I mean Christian worship. Christian. Those united to Christ. Christian. Those who are disciples of Christ. Those who love Christ. Christian. And we become disciples of Christ by virtue of the New Covenant in His blood. So New Covenant worship is blatantly Trinitarian worship. That's where we're going this evening. Let's pray. We'll get into the passage. Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word. But my prayer, our collective prayer, is that we would receive Your Word properly this evening. Open our minds to grasp the glories of what You've done in Christ. Open our hearts to receive whatever word You have for us this evening. A word of correction, a word of encouragement, a word of strength, a word of consolation. Let Your Word get through to us and change us and move us, stir our will to the things of Christ. We lift this prayer to You as those in desperate need of Your grace, mercy, power, and yes, indeed, Lord, Your great wisdom that so far surpasses our own, we can't even put it into words. Be our helper this evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 29. And it's implied in here some things about the Father, Son, and Spirit. Hopefully it stands out to you. God, the judge of all, the Father will be in view. But Jesus is explicitly stated. We come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. But then also what's implied here is the role of the Holy Spirit in worship. But we'll get to that later in the message. But you have God speaking to His people. And of course, the Holy Spirit is in view there. Let's begin in verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth. Now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made. In order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Which means He's a God of holiness, He's a God whose power is beyond our comprehension, and He is a God who presides as judge over the universe. Now you see in verse 28 and 29, the practical application within this passage is our worship. Verse 28 and 29 again, therefore, right, on the basis of what was just said, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship, which lets us know that there is a way to offer unacceptable worship. We want to offer acceptable worship, comma, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The most natural practical application of this passage and what this whole passage says as a whole pertains to our worship, the way we worship. And also, it needs to be said that Christian worship is in view. New covenant worship. Look at verse 24. And to Jesus. You noticed that this was a list of things. It's part of a sentence here. We're picking up in the middle of a sentence, verse 24. One of the things we've come to is Jesus. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Not the old covenant. He's in the larger context. The author of Hebrews is contrasting the assembly at Mount Sinai with the Christian assembly. And if you scan up to verse 18, you'll see that. You have not come to dot, dot, dot. And it describes the situation at the foot of Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. And then you get to our passage, verse 22, says, but you have come to dot, dot, dot. It describes the nature of Christian worship, the nature of the new covenant situation in worship. Now, generally speaking, what is worship? Worship is presenting ourselves before God. We present ourselves to God through faith to see His glory. We present ourselves before God to sing His praises. We present ourselves before God to seek His favor, to see His glory, His great and wondrous glory that He's revealed centrally in Christ, to sing His praises, and to seek His favor. We all need the favor of God. Amen? We all need God's help in our lives. We all need God's power and His wisdom and His grace and His mercy. Where would we be daily without the love of God applied to our lives? We gather to worship, to see God's glory. And of course, in this age, we see His glory by God's Word and His Spirit, with the eyes of our hearts, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, Ephesians chapter 1, that we may see the glory of God. And in response to seeing the glory of God by His Word and Spirit, we sing the praises of God. We join our voices as a congregation. We shout, we sing with all of our hearts because we love God with all of our hearts, because God has saved us and God loves us with an eternal love. So we sing His praises, we seek His favor, we present ourselves before God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us and who cares for us and who is there for us. And everyone on earth may desert us, but God will not desert us. Our Heavenly Father will always be there for us, even in our darkest day. We present ourselves before God the Father. We present ourselves before God the Son. Of course, you cannot present yourself, and I cannot present myself before God the Father without also presenting myself before God the Son, because God the Son sits at the right hand of God the Father. You can't come before the Father in faith without also coming to Jesus in faith. In fact, you know, you all know in this room, Jesus is the way to the Father. It's the full revelation of the Father. Trinitarian worship, we present ourselves before God the Father, God the Son. And of course, the only way we do that is if we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way we do that is if we're led by the Holy Spirit. And the only way we do that is if we're depending on the presence and if we're depending on the power of the Holy Spirit, Trinitarian worship. You know, there's a lot in Hebrews about approaching God's throne, of coming before God, coming to Him as He sits on His throne, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and that we may find grace to help us in our time of need. Boy, that passage resonates with me. This is what sinners need to do. Not run away from the throne of grace. Draw near to the throne of grace. Don't hide ourselves away from the throne of grace. But come boldly to the throne of grace. Why? Why? Here's what it says. That we may receive mercy and that we may find grace to help us in our time of need. Every moment of my life is a time of need. And my only refuge and my only help and my only hope, spiritual hope, is God. Hebrews 4:16, that was. Now Hebrews 10:21 and 22. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. Church, do you have a great priest? Do you have a great priest? Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. I love that imagery. Draw near. Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A shorthand way of saying, a shorthand imagery way of saying, we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And on the basis of being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Our assurance is based on the blood of Christ. Christ is our assurance. There's a lot in Hebrews about approaching God's throne, about coming before God. That's what worship is. Now, I'm putting the emphasis on congregational worship this evening, but we should know, all of Christian life is worship. We live as those in the presence of God. We live in the presence of God by faith. And Romans 12:1-2, our whole lives, our whole existence is laid down in service and worship to God. Well, that's what worship is. I don't really want to open up the nature of Trinitarian worship without just a general understanding of what worship is. Brothers and sisters, we're those who gather together and we present ourselves before God to see His glory, to sing His praises, and to seek His favor. It's always the right time to do that, amen? That's always a good use of time. Now, four aspects of new covenant worship to look at in this passage. Four aspects of Christian worship. Four aspects of new covenant worship as we expand this idea of new covenant worship as Trinitarian worship. Let's just go through the passage and look at four aspects of new covenant worship. First of all, the location. First of all, the location. The location of new covenant worship is heaven. The location of new covenant worship is the throne room of God. This comes from verse 22, the very beginning. He's talking to Christians, still alive, on this planet. And he says this, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Comma. Now here's the interpretive phrase. You ready for it? The interpretive phrase. The heavenly Jerusalem. These were not Christians who lived in the earthly Jerusalem. You and I do not live in the earthly Jerusalem. That does not stop us from worshiping God in the place where He dwells. Because we're not under the old covenant. Here's what He says. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, comma, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then what He's about to do, and this will be your second point, the congregants. We won't get there yet. But what He's about to do is just describe the worship assembly of heaven. He's going to describe the worship assembly of heaven and list the various congregants of those who have gathered around the throne of God to worship God. And you could scan ahead, you could skim, you could read 22, 23, and 24. We'll flesh it out in after this first point. The first point right now is just the location, heaven. And it gets us immediately to the nature of true worship. Worship is a spiritual event. Eating food is a physical event. Breathing is a physical event. Running and exercising are physical events. Sleeping is a physical event. Talking to each other is a physical event. Worshiping God is a spiritual event. It's a spiritual event that occurs on earth, yes. But it's a spiritual event because, brothers and sisters, God is involved. And God is with us. God is within us, and God is with us. And God speaks to us. He speaks to our minds. He speaks to our hearts. He gets to our will through His Word and through His Spirit. And by faith, we join the heavenly worship assembly. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Geographical location on earth does not matter, because you can come before the throne of God by faith wherever you are. The bottom of the sea, at the peak of the highest mountain. Anywhere on earth, geographically, you can come before the throne of God by faith. You can enter God's presence by faith. You can do that to receive salvation. You can do that to receive sanctifying grace. We do that when we gather together for congregational worship, to as one body, as the body of Christ, to join our hearts in faith and present ourselves before our great God in heaven. It's not just about the externals. You'll never understand, and I'll never grasp the biblical picture of worship until I can get off just this realm of the physical. And get off this realm of the external and the outward religion. But by faith, we present ourselves before God in heaven. That's where God is. God reigns on a throne in heaven. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, sits at His right hand as Lord over all things. And we present ourselves before God in heaven to join the heavenly worship assembly. What you see in this first verse, verse 22, there's an old covenant earthly reality, all right? An old covenant earthly reality. But ultimately, those old covenant earthly realities pointed forward to new covenant spiritual realities. There's a new covenant counterpart to the old covenant symbol. And you see, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. Worship is so important. Worship is so important. I said last week the story of the Bible is a story of God making Himself known and of God making a way for us to know Him. Do you remember that? Short-term memory. Do you remember? This is the story of the Bible. I know there's more detail to it. But that's I like concise ways, summary ways of remembering the big picture. And that's what the Bible is a story of. God making Himself known. And God making a way for us to know Him. So it's a story of revelation and it's a story of redemption all at once. God wants us to know Him. But more than that, God wants us to know Him. God wants us to be like Him. That's why He's sanctifying us, brothers and sisters. That's why God's helping us overcome temptation. That's why God's cultivating holiness within our hearts. That's why God is killing the reigning power of sin within our hearts and within our minds. Because God wants us to know Him. God wants us to be like Him. More than that, God wants us to worship Him. God deserves to be worshipped. Why do we worship? Why do we worship? He deserves to be worshipped. He's God. He made the world. He made the universe. He made us. He made our bodies. He made our souls. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us eternal life. He gives us hope. He gives us so many good things. God deserves to be worshipped. But it's more than that. Yes, God wants us to know Him, and God wants us to be like Him, and God wants us to worship Him. And by His grace and by His mercy, we do worship Him now. But it's more than that. God wants us to worship Him, brothers and sisters. God wants us to worship Him in His presence. That's where the story is headed. This is God's goal for all things. Through Christ, God's goal is through Christ to redeem lost, wicked sinners, that ultimately we may be with Him forever and worship Him in the splendor of His majesty. To be with God, to worship God in His presence. All of our worship now true worship. It is true worship now, but it's just a taste. It's just a foreshadowing of being with God, being perfected in holiness, being in the presence of the risen Christ, to see the glory of God's throne, fully transformed by the Holy Spirit, to worship God. The location is heaven. It is not just an earthly event. Worship is a spiritual event that happens on earth. Zion, just a little bit of background on Zion, because that's what he says first. You've come to Mount Zion, and everything flows from that. Of course, he's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. Zion was the fortress of Jerusalem that David had to conquer to take the city. This is 2 Samuel 5. You can read about this. David took the fortress of Zion, and that's where David lived. David moved in. And this stronghold, the fortress, became his palace. And since Zion was the fortress of God's king in God's city, it came to represent where God defends his people from their enemies. Zion. It came to be where God fought on behalf of his people. Zion. The city of Zion, the fortress of God on earth, came to represent God's protective presence with his covenant people. Aren't you thankful for God's protective presence in your life? I'm thankful for the presence of God in my life. Very, very thankful. So Zion became a nickname for Jerusalem, but with a special emphasis on this idea of fortress and God as warrior and God as defender, because that's what it was. It was a fortress that David made into his palace. Psalm 76, 2 and 3. Talking about God, it says, his abode has been established in Salem, and his dwelling place is Zion. And there he broke the flashing arrows, the shield, the sword, and the weapons of war. From Zion, God defended his people. Psalm 9:11. Sing praises to the Lord, the one who sits enthroned in Zion, and tell among all the peoples his deeds. One of our purposes of a church, isn't it? To tell people about God's deeds. God did this, God did that, God's doing this, and God will do that. You can come to God. You come to God in faith, God will do this. He'll forgive all of your sins. And God will do this. He'll give you hope, true and lasting hope. And on and on and on. This is what the book is a chronicle of who God is. The wonder of who God is, the wonder of his great deeds. Anyway, Zion was a shorthand way of referring to Jerusalem, where God presided as king, savior, and warrior of Israel. And what about the new covenant counterpart? Not an earthly city, but a heavenly city. Because the capital city of a kingdom corresponds to the nature of that kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. That doesn't mean he doesn't have a kingdom. It just means his kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this order. It's not an earthly geopolitical kingdom. His is a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. We are citizens of heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3. The capital city, the nature of the capital, the nature of where God reigns as our king, as our savior, as our defender, as our protector, as the great warrior who saves us and helps us. The capital city corresponds to the nature of the kingdom. You don't need to go to Jerusalem to present yourself before God. In the old covenant, you did. He made his name to dwell there. But anywhere on earth, you can enter the location of true worship, the location of heaven. I guess what we're trying to say is you can come before God. You can come into the presence of God by faith. And that's what worship is. That's the location of worship. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, number two on your outline is the congregants. That just means those who are gathered for worship. The assembly. This will be from verses 22 to 24. Picking up in the middle of 22. In letter A on your outline, the congregants, is angels. You come to the heavenly Jerusalem and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. celebratory gathering, joyful gathering, worship. If you come to the heavenly Jerusalem, then you have automatically come to innumerable, that means there's so many of them you can't count them. If you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, you've automatically come to innumerable angels in festal gathering. You've entered into a worship assembly. You can't come before God in worship without joining the worship assembly that already exists in heaven. You see that progression through the visions in Revelation. Our worship is already going on in heaven before sinners are redeemed. Angelic worship. Angels, letter B, Christians on earth, congregants in the heavenly Jerusalem, worship service, Christians on earth. Right after he says innumerable angels, verse 23, he says also, and, to let you know this is a list, we're into a list, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. They're not in heaven yet, but they're enrolled in heaven. Their citizenship is in heaven. They're already citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem. The assembly of the firstborn. That's a church assembly. Those who are born again. The assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Letter C. This is an important one. It's an important one. And to God, the judge of all. And to God, the judge of all. It could have said a number of things about God. To flesh out something about God. To give a descriptor of something about God. But what's the one that he chooses? He's the judge of all. God is not only the judge of Christians. He's the judge of all. Every single human being will have to give account before God. He's the judge. He presides as judge. Of course, it's right that God is judge. If I made the world, then it'd be right that I presided as judge over the world I created. But the narrative of the Bible begins with, it's God's world. God made the world, and God reigns over his whole universe, his whole world as king. And as king, he's lawgiver. And as lawgiver, he's judge. But praise the Lord, he's also a merciful Savior. And he's a gracious, gracious God who redeems. But here, God, the judge of all. And maybe that's a little preview of to the reverence and awe we should have in worship. There's a lot of glorying and casualness in churches today. Almost like the more casual we can be, the more flippant we can be, That's more spiritual. There should be a reverence and an awe. If what we're saying when we gather as a people, if what we're saying is that we're offering ourselves before, we're presenting ourselves before the Almighty, Infinite, Most Holy Judge of the universe, there should be an awe and reverence in our hearts. The fact that God would receive us and allow us to come into His presence. It's an incredible thing. God, the judge of all. So the congregants of worship, letter A, angels. Letter B, Christians on earth. Letter C, God. He's not really a congregant. I'm just trying to name all the parties present. We congregate around God and before God. We worship Him. He's the object of worship. But my point is, He's there, and the author of Hebrews lists Him as one of the parties that's present in worship. How could it be worship if God's not there? What's that? It's not going to work. Right, what do you worship Him? That's right. That's right. Worshiping just a figment of our imagination. It's called idolatry. It's a big topic in the Bible, isn't it? Worship, but God's not there. Letter C, Christians in heaven. Thought you already said Christians. Yeah, Christians on earth. What about this? End of verse 23. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. How do you know this is Christians in heaven? Well, it says to the spirits. They lost their bodies, and they're happy about it. The spirits of the righteous, righteous by faith, not righteous by works. But here's the kicker. Made perfect. You and I are being perfected. Well, we've not yet been made perfect. Man, I feel that every day. Every hour. I truly desire in my heart, I long to be made perfect in the presence of God. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Well, that should encourage us. That should encourage us. That should remind us of the great crowd of witnesses that's come before us. That God saved, and through struggle, through persecution, through sin, through temptation, God persevered them, and he brought them safely home to heaven. I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged by that. Angels, Christians on earth, God, Christians in heaven. And here's the exclamation point, the thing that makes it all possible. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. We come to Jesus. The only true worship is Christ-centered worship. Jesus should be the big deal of our worship service. Jesus should be the grand theme of our worship service. Jesus is our mediator. He's our go-between. It's only by being united to Jesus that we're reconciled to God. Can't know God apart from Jesus. Can't love God apart from having Jesus, apart from being loved by Jesus and being given a new heart. Did you know a new heart is a result of salvation? Right? We don't clean ourselves up, fix our heart, mend our heart up, make it spiritual, present ourselves before God, and God forgives us. No, God forgives us, and one of the gifts of God's forgiveness, one of the gifts of God's redemption is he gives us a new heart that we may love him and serve him properly and not just love ourselves and love sin and chase sin, but love God, truly love God. And if we love God, tell me if this is true or false, if we love God, we will love holiness. Because what's holiness but a reflection of God's character? In loving holiness is likewise a result of salvation. Jesus, our mediator. We've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and that's a covenant of grace. You know, you could be a citizen of the old covenant but not be saved. You could be a citizen of Israel, and there were lots of them. You could be a citizen of Israel, a member of the old covenant, and be lost in your sins and alienated from God. But if you're in the new covenant, if you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, 100% of the people who are cleansed by the blood of Christ in the new covenant are saved. Not just saved from Egypt, not just saved from the Philistines, not just saved from the Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar and his tyrannical, beastly reign, but saved from the curse of sin and death, if you know Jesus. Anyone can come to Jesus tonight if they'll put their faith in him on the basis of his death. On the basis of his death, that he died for your sins on the cross. He died as your substitute. You put your faith in him tonight, Jesus will be your mediator. You'll be a citizen of the new covenant, and you can join this heavenly worship assembly. The location of worship is heaven, because that's where God sits enthroned as king and judge and savior. And the congregants, angels, Christians, whether in earth, on earth, or in heaven. And of course, God is there, and Jesus is there at his right hand, I might add. The object of our worship, but of course there in the worship gathering, or it's not worship. Now, number three, the central event. Boy, this is my favorite one. I'm so angry, it's already 7:21. Man. The central event is of worship is the spirit-filled preaching of Christ. Now, we'll see if you can get this with me. Right after New Covenant, there's a comma. And after that comma, the author of Hebrews moves on from the parties who are there, or the actual beings, persons that are there at worship, to something else we come to in worship. And I'm just calling it the central event, but you can see what it says. We've also come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. All right, let's go just phrase by phrase. One of the things you've come to is sprinkled blood. Isn't that interesting? Now, what's that referring to? Yeah, the sacrifice of Jesus. We've come to sprinkled blood. You may think that sounds strange. You come to the sprinkled blood, it's recalling some of the imagery, the picturesque imagery of the old covenant tabernacle, when there was sprinkled blood on the mercy seat that represented atonement. And ultimately, that sprinkled blood on the mercy seat pointed forward to Christ's sprinkled blood. So basically, that's just a graphic way of talking about the reality of redemption. We've come to the sprinkled blood, but now check this out. Sprinkled blood that speaks. It's a little strange. Blood that speaks. Blood doesn't speak. Yes, it does. Because preaching the death of Jesus Christ is what God uses to speak to the hearts of sinners. That's the central event of Christian worship. God speaking to the hearts of sinners about Jesus. Sprinkled blood that speaks a word. It proclaims a word. Now, it says a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, the blood of Abel was a word that cried out for retribution. But the blood of Christ speaks a better word. Not the blood of retribution. Not the word of retribution, rather. But the sprinkled blood of Christ speaks a word of forgiveness. The sprinkled blood of Christ speaks a word for sinners that they can be forgiven of their sins, that their consciences can be cleansed before a holy God, that they can come into the presence of God with full assurance of faith. All of these things, the blood of Christ speaks out to sinners on earth. The sprinkled blood that speaks salvation. That's better than the word of retribution against the sinner, which was the blood of Abel spoke that word of retribution against Cain. The central event is the Spirit-filled preaching of Christ. Now, the one who speaks is the Holy Spirit of God. See, verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Now, God is speaking in this picture. God is speaking. Remember now, the audience is on earth. We are on earth. And yet we've joined this heavenly assembly, the heavenly Jerusalem. And God is speaking. Do not refuse him who is speaking to us in the midst of this new covenant gathering. The one who speaks specifically is the Holy Spirit. Just a few proof texts from Hebrews. Hebrews 3, 7 to 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, as who says? It's the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So there's a scripture quoted. And before that scripture is quoted, it says, as the Holy Spirit says. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit who speaks to us through the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That means the Word of God is the weapon or the tool that the Spirit uses to get into our hearts and to get into our minds and to impact our will. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. And then Hebrews 10, 15 to 16. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. Aren't you glad about that? That the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. Now, I know I'm going fast through this section, but again, the text of Scripture is quoted, but before it, it's the Holy Spirit speaking. It's the Holy Spirit bearing witness to us. And that's what we need. Thank God that This is more than just words on the page. Thank God that the Bible is not a dead word, but a living word. And the reason it's a living word is because the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to help us in our hearts, to give us spiritual help. And the central way that that happens is the Spirit-filled preaching of Christ, the exaltation of Christ, the lifting up of Christ. I know that's a metaphor, right? Lifting up of Christ. It just means we speak highly of Christ and all that He is and all that He's done and all that He's promised, to exalt Him, to lift up Christ, to put forth Christ in His person, in His work, in His promises, in His power, in His wisdom, His life, death, resurrection, incarnation, ascension, kingdom, future consummate kingdom. Oh, we could go on and on preaching Christ. Spirit-filled preaching of Christ. I don't want to be a part of any worship service where Christ isn't preached. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. And I need God to administer the grace of Jesus to my heart. And not the only way, but a main way, a central way. A central way that He does that is the Spirit-filled preaching of the Word, centered on the Spirit-filled preaching of Christ. If you take Christ out of it, I'm gone. I'm gone in a second. That's just where I'm going. I'm parked over here. I'm gone. And we should have that Spirit. Church, we should have that Spirit. Have conviction on that. I mean, if we sense our need at all for daily grace, we'll have a growing and growing hunger for Christ. Now the proper response. Boy, I'm going to have to rip through these, aren't I, brother? What could you say about the proper response of worship? I mean, there's so many dimensions to it, so many layers to it. The heart, the mind, the words, the will, the actions, whatever, the life and all areas of life. Here, we'll just go through some things quickly. First of all, the proper response of worship is to receive God's word by faith, therefore to receive Him. You receive His word by faith and you receive Him. All throughout the Scripture, you receive God's word, you receive God. You receive God's messenger of God's word, you receive God. You reject the word, you reject the messenger, you reject God. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. So that's my point. Whatever, do the opposite of refuse. That's what I'm saying. Do the opposite of refuse. Do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, that's the old covenant warning at Sinai, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. So do the opposite of refuse, do the opposite of reject, and notice that the warning comes from heaven. It's a warning against falling away in Hebrews. But in any sermon that we hear, in all of our personal private devotions through Scripture, there should always be some kind of warning against some kind of sin. Any Scripture on any sin, the Spirit should give us a warning against that sin, drawing us away from sin. Receive God's word by faith and therefore receive Him. It's the opposite. I'm just trying to put it into language. It's the opposite of reject, the opposite of refuse. Receive. Letter B, eschatological hope and urgency. Eschatological hope and urgency. That means the hope of the last days, the hope of the eschatological kingdom of God, and the urgency that goes along with that, because we're in the last days. Now, eschatological is a long word, but it's not a fancy word. It's not a word for a small group of elite Christians who are smart. It just means last. It means ultimate. And we get that from Hebrews. All of Hebrews begins this way. Hebrews 1 verse 2, in these last days, the Greek word for last is eschatos. In these eschatos days, He's spoken to us by His Son. And everything in Hebrews flows from that. How has God spoken to us in these last days by His Son? All of Hebrews opens that up and applies it to our lives and applies it to our ministries. Eschatological hope and urgency. Verse 26 and 27, at that time, His voice shook the earth. Remember now, that's Sinai. It's not just a general statement about God's power. It's a specific statement about the presence of God, the glory of God, the voice of God, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. At that time, His voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, yet once more, I'll shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. But then, thank God he tells us what he's referring to. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And there is coming a time when all aspects of the curse of sin and death of this current order of creation will be done away with, and all that remains will be that which has been redeemed in Christ. That which has been redeemed in Christ will remain. Things that cannot be shaken. There's a hope and an urgency we should have. Now the cross-reference or the quotations comes from Haggai 2:6. Haggai 2:6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I'll shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And the author of Hebrews interprets that as God's last days kingdom, God's last days temple. That's the context of Haggai chapter 2, is a prophecy about the end times kingdom and the end times temple of God, and that here it's fulfilled in the church age. Well, we don't have time to say more about that. I'd like to say more about Haggai, but we just don't have the time. Letter C, proper response to worship is gratitude. The very beginning of verse 8, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom of Christ cannot be shaken and will not be shaken. It will just continue to grow and spread gradually like a mustard seed to the biggest tree in the garden until the appointed time when the Lord returns. Gratitude. We have to be grateful in worship. Grateful. A heart of gratitude really is the seedbed for contentment. I mean, if we're lacking contentment, it's because underneath it we lack gratitude. Gratitude will sprout up a wonderful garden of joy and contentment and peace. Finally, letter D, reverence and awe. Reverence and awe. Verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. It's not with reverence, it's not acceptable. It's not with awe, it's not acceptable. That's what it says. Now, none of us are going to be perfect in those things because none of us are going to be perfect in any aspect of the Christian life. We can't be perfect in the reverence that we have. We can't be perfect in the awe that we have. But we can have a true reverence and we can have a true awe because God is a consuming fire. God's more powerful than we could ever imagine. God's glory is more beautiful, more radiant, more devastating than we could ever imagine or put into words. We should have a deep, deep reverence and awe in our hearts when we come to worship. That's God-centered worship. God-centered worship will fill our hearts with reverence and awe, not flippancy or an overly glorying and casualness as if it's no big deal. Brothers and sisters, it's a huge deal. It's the biggest deal. Well, by the blood of Christ and by the Spirit of God, we can present ourselves before God to worship Him in the full assurance of faith. And that's what we've been called to. It is a duty, but brothers and sisters, it is a delight to come before God and worship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son to save us. Thank you for the blood of Christ to wash away all the guilt of all our sins we've ever committed and ever will. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to sustain us, strengthen us, help us. And we pray for your strength and help as we go forward, Father. Help us to live for you, not ourselves. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.